The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Well, good morning. I'd like to thank our regular host, Stephen Fleury, for this chance to be a guest today. My name's Andrew Locher. I'm a producer with the Key of David television program. Each time I come up to the studio here on campus, I'm reminded of what a really great thing it was to get the license for this radio station, KPCG. We're a low-powered FM station in North Edmond, Oklahoma. And, of course, the majority of people that listen to this station listen to it online or through our podcast, but we still do broadcasts locally in this area. We're on 101.3 FM, which is a great position on the radio dial between two very popular stations. And so it really turned out to be a great open door for us. The way we looked at it, it's really not that easy to get a low-powered FM station license, but we did apply and were granted on our first attempt. They gave us a license on March 21st, 2016. And so it's always a good reminder when I come out here, just really what a great thing that has been for us. The Key of David television program with Gerald Fleury and this program, the Trumpet Daily radio program with Stephen Fleury, basically formed the foundation of our programming. Those two programs were broadcast from the first day and obviously are continuing since that time. And after that, and really right as we got started with it, with everything, other fascinating programs were quickly added, rounding out a station that promotes education and understanding. The other programs add a lot of variety, I think, of what we say and what we offer, and yet they're still educational in nature. There is a lot of time and effort that's invested by many staff members, students, graduates. They bring out this programming that we all enjoy, and just like to thank them for their efforts. And you'll see as I go through today's program that really it has been a group effort and something that's really been a pleasure to be a part of. As a reminder, if you do have feedback, you can send that to td@kpcg.fm. That's td@kpcg.fm. And honestly, for me, it's one of my favorite parts of this program is listening to the feedback that you send in. I'm always enlightened by your interesting or insightful comments. Not everyone, of course, but really it is encouraging to hear from all of you all over the world that write in and offer words of encouragement or thoughtful insight into a subject. And so I, again, would encourage you to send that feedback in, as Stephen Fleury often does. I work with the Key of David television program, and I know from times past when traveling, occasionally I'll be out on a Sunday morning in a different location somewhere in the United States, and I'll flip on the TV every once in a while, say in a hotel room, and roll through the channels. And it's always encouraging when I come across the Key of David program. It's something I work with almost every day, and it's just sometimes you feel like it's only there right in front of you, right in your office. And so when you're out and about and you see the program out there broadcast on a quality station in a local market, it does kind of move your thinking beyond just the present office environment in which you're recording. And I kind of think listener feedback is much the same. I again, know it's uplifting for all of us, but I think for the presenters, hearing from other people to know that you are getting outside of the studio does add some energy to the program. Well, it wasn't too long ago that Gerald Fleury recorded a television program revealing the fatal danger in not teaching history. And I know we've had a few references back to that Key of David program. It aired in early September 2017. And other radio programs here on this station have commented on the lessons that were brought forth in that program. And it's interesting, and I think we anticipated this, the actual response that we received to that program was not very strong. We didn't get that much response. It was a little bit below average. And that's typical when we cover subject material like the law or history. There's some subjects that naturally are not appealing to human nature. And this was a corrective program, you could say, in a lot of ways. But what's interesting is the lower response actually made the point of the program. One of the things discussed there by Gerald Fleury was that if we lose our grasp on national or global history, then losing track of true Bible history will soon follow. And in many cases, there is a lack of understanding of true Bible history in the first place. And so when programs are presented on history, we find often that many people don't listen. And yet we have books and booklets and articles, television programs, radio programs that discuss the subject of history. I think in a lot of ways you could argue it's God's effort to educate and prepare those that are listening. We really do need to understand history if we're going to have any kind of a spiritual depth to us. Herbert Armstrong famously stated that salvation is education. And yet education is another one of those subjects that's a tough sell. Education takes work. It requires time and effort. Most people are not willing to pour themselves into that kind of a process. And so education has been suffering, as we know, just by and large. But deep down inside, if you really believe that salvation is education, and you look at society, and you look at the other religions, you look at philosophy, I think you could argue that pretty much everybody is interested in salvation. Deep down inside, I think every human being knows that there has to be something beyond this physical life now. In Isaiah 49 and verse 8, it says, "Thus says the Eternal, in an acceptable time have I heard you, and in a day of salvation have I helped you, and I will preserve you and give you for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." Now, I just wanted to use this verse because it's often misapplied. It's not the best translation there. There is more than one day of salvation. And as the start of the verse says, there is a time when God does hear us, whether you're actively involved in religion or if you're just pondering what's going on in this world and where's it all leading. I think everybody, like I said, thinks about beyond the present here and now. God asks or tells us that there is more than one day of salvation. In fact, there's an entire plan of God that brings about as many sons as possible into God's family. That's an understanding that's taught in a lot of our literature. God is building a family, and it's a very interesting process. The church is about to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the Last Great Day, and all of those build around God's plan of salvation. And it's a plan that includes everybody that has ever lived. If you are a regular listener, or if you read the trumpet, then you know that these horrific, tragic world events are leading to something spectacular. It is really heart-rending, or it does tear you up when you think about all the troubles that people face around the world, whether it be starvation or sickness, violence, hatred, crimes against them, or crimes that they're involved in. There is war and threat of war. There's a lot of distress out there. And it does cause a lot of us to think about the time hereafter, right? What about life outside of or beyond what we're witnessing today? Well, we know the Bible teaches us that it's God's plan that all enter his family, that they all have an eternal existence. But everybody has to answer a question. Are we willing to be educated into that salvation? Again, salvation is education, and education is not popular with just the average person. It's not that glamorous to invest the time and the effort and even money into education. But God requires us to be educated if we're to be saved. We are free moral agents. God does give us a choice, but he encourages us along the way. We talk about Ezekiel 33 quite often, about Churchill serving as a watchman or an end-time watchman that leads this work. And when you get to verse 11, God asks the average person in Israel, "Why will you die?" And then that same verse says, "Well, you have to turn from your evil and repent." God doesn't want us to die. He doesn't get any pleasure in the suffering of this world, but it is a form of education. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, God encourages us to choose life. Well, today's program is going to focus on a parable of Jesus Christ. It's a well-known parable. And by understanding what he was trying to communicate there, we'll better appreciate how God goes about educating mankind. This program, as you can tell, is more like a Bible study. But it's my intention to also give you a few details about our most effective way of sharing this educational message with the world. And that is through the Key of David television program. I want to talk to you a little bit about history so that you understand what this work is about. And understanding that history then helps us better grasp this spiritual question about what goes on after this present evil time. If you have a Bible handy, you might want to read along. It's up to you. You can turn to Matthew chapter 13. Now, we'll come back after a short break, let you get your Bible, and we'll get into some history that relates to this parable.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The Correspondence Course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Now notice, Jesus came preaching the good news or the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It was because he had just qualified to rule it. Repent ye and believe the gospel. How can people believe that gospel? That's necessary for salvation. How can you believe a gospel when it isn't being preached and people have never heard about it? Because the gospel of the kingdom has not been proclaimed to the world except by my voice and by this program for 1900 years. Believe it or not, that is the truth.
Herbert Armstrong used radio and television to share the true gospel with the world. It was the first time in 1900 years that the true gospel was preached. You can go back to the time of Jesus Christ, and of course he was crucified, and the small new church that he founded was busy doing the work. And they went on for a couple decades teaching the gospel, but they were obviously opposed quite substantially by society, by religion. And it wasn't too long after they got doing their work that this counterfeit gospel came up and presented a conflict to those that were trying to understand how things work. This counterfeit message talked a lot more about the person of Jesus Christ, and in a sense, it squelched the message that he came and taught. Now, we won't get into a whole lot of explanation for that. I think, again, most of our listeners understand that. But this was a prophesied event. We know that it was Satan's attempt to dilute the message of the true gospel, and God wanted to reach as many people as possible. So Satan fought aggressively against that effort. Now, it's also necessary to understand that God wasn't outfoxed by Satan. He wasn't outsmarted. God knew that this would happen. And so for 1900 years, that gospel message was essentially, the true gospel message was removed from this world. It wasn't taught widely. But God had a plan. He has a time sequence of events. And he knew that 1900 years after Christ came and preached the gospel message, after the New Testament church got underway, that the gospel would go silent. But after 1900 years, that message would once again go out, and that was achieved by Herbert Armstrong. What's important to understand, though, is that he got that gospel out as a witness. It was just a matter of making people aware of the message. His commission was not to convert people or to create some kind of global following in a massive church. He was used by God to send a message, a gospel message, to the world as a witness. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Herbert Armstrong basically started his ministry, or God started the ministry through him, at an age of global expansion of telecommunications. And Mr. Armstrong used the World Tomorrow program, I'm sure heard of that, to basically take this gospel message to all nations. That's a big job. It's a message that has to be preached all over the world, but it's done with the caveat that it only needs to go out as a witness, right? It testifies against somebody that, hey, this is what actually is the most important message. Now, at the peak of his ministry, Mr. Armstrong had 382 different television stations, and I believe he had about 30 to 40 radio stations at the same time. We have a great book that you need to request and read if you haven't. It's called Raising the Ruins. It's actually authored by the host of this program, Stephen Fleury. And the first chapter in there is entitled Absolute Power. And in that chapter, several statistics are given to basically explain how massive the work was under Herbert Armstrong, the global impact he had with membership and magazine circulation and telecommunications, preaching this gospel around the world. It was a massive effort. Now, we follow in that tradition. We have a stronger focus on prophecy and a warning message, but still, we use the same mantra, the same phrase to inspire us, that we have to reach the largest audience possible. That is our target audience. We're to take this message to all nations or to the entire world. Now, in Mr. Armstrong's day, radio and television were the most effective tools. And we use those same tools ourselves, obviously. You're listening on the radio right now. But we also have the benefit of the internet. We've capitalized on technology best we can to reach all the nations. And we do so with the hope and the anticipation that many will come along. But still, we understand our job is to serve as a witness, to prophesy again, you might say. The Key David program is the tool that God uses more than any to reach people in the world. And the Key David program is a project that many hands have helped with over the years. Gerald Fleury has always been the presenter, and he writes every script for the Key David program. He does have support from an editorial department and a news bureau that's part of that department as well. But so for the most part, he carries that responsibility. Your host, Stephen Fleury, and I, we used to edit the program in the early to mid-1990s, older technology. Other ministers that are part of this church have worked on the program, full-time employees, students. Dwight Falk, host of the Trumpet Radio Live, is our current editor for the Key of David program, and he's assisted by students and graduates. Dwight is our longest-serving editor. He's worked on the program for more than 17 years now, and most of the work falls on him because he generally has about 30 hours of time from when we tape to the time when the final edits need to be made. And so it's a pretty intensive project in a short period of time. I bring up Stephen Fleury, Dwight Falk. There are others like Dennis Leap, Joel Hilliker, that have participated in producing Key of David programs over the years. We have, like I said, many other students and others that are involved. But I think it's interesting to know that many of the KPCG hosts of the different programs we have all in the past or are currently involved in producing this Key of David television program. Now, as I said, we have a pretty short period of time, generally about 2 days, to take the initial recording and finish the editing. Dwight is heavily involved in that, Dwight Falk. He makes a few edits to help the flow of the program. He inserts footage. He inserts graphics and music. While he's working on that, the transcript is done of the program by a church member that lives in a different state. Grant Turgeon, who co-hosts with Dwight Falk, works on some of the advertising text and content for the end of the program. Once we get the transcript, it has to be closed captioned and inserted and then distributed to all the stations around the world. And that's a lot easier to do now than in the past. We've used satellite and still do. But now with the internet, we're able to distribute the program more rapidly through the internet. But still, we're talking about a very short period of time from when it's delivered to when it actually goes to air. And it does require a lot of people to work on that. Beyond producing the program, we measure the response. We analyze what stations are effective. We contact and work with stations. There's administration and management, distribution, scheduling. There's a lot of people that work on this project. It's sizable. But thanks to technology, it doesn't take nearly as many people as it used to back in Mr. Armstrong's day. The Key of David first went on air in January 1993 on WGN, which is a superstation, or it was a superstation at that time, out of Chicago. It was a huge start for us. We only had seven stations, as I'll mention in just a few moments, seven stations. But WGN had the capacity to reach every cable home in the United States, or nearly every single one. And that was a great start for us. Over the next 10 years, we added coverage in Canada. That started early for us, but also in Europe, South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, the Caribbean, the Philippines. God was expanding this program and its reach all over the planet. Now, the program proved to be effective, obviously, from the very beginning. Our response was pretty solid, but it wasn't until 1998 that we started to use a toll-free number, which instantly increased our response tenfold. In those first 5 years prior to that, we offered a telephone number, but it wasn't a toll-free number. And it's kind of shocking to me that you have to not only offer free literature, but make the request for it free if you're going to get a more sizable response. Nonetheless, we offered a toll-free number in 1998, and that really changed the volume of response we started to receive. It was at that time that we were using a call center in our old headquarters facility, and we answered as many calls as we could, but we very quickly outgrew that facility. We also added an in-home Watts program that was initiated similar to what Mr. Armstrong did with the Worldwide Church of God. As I mentioned, we started with just seven stations in 1993, and I went back yesterday and was just kind of looking at the response that we received. And in those first couple of weeks, we received about 100 phone calls, which was, you know, in comparison to today, pretty small. And yet we were excited about being on television. We were receiving additional requests through the mail, so it wasn't that we just had a few hundred calls. But still, a very small start, especially considering we had a platform like WGN to reach out across the United States. The first program we taped was entitled The End Time Elijah. And again, we found that subject is not broadly appealing if we air that on television. I think there's just a lot of misunderstanding or ignorance about the importance of that spiritual office. Nonetheless, it shows where God's mind was. He wanted us to talk about that Elijah, and we did so on that program. And so over the first couple years of taping, we saw a response moderately increase. We added additional stations. We quickly learned that we would do better on like a more secular type of network than on other religious networks. And so the focus really was on what we call the big three, the main three networks. And over time, we slowly added stations in the United States and in Canada. It wasn't too long after we got going with television that we realized that we really needed those foundational works of Mr. Armstrong. And so the decision was made to print Mystery of the Ages, which resulted in a court case, again, that I think you're very well familiar with. But if not, again, I encourage you to go back and read Raising the Ruins. So we got involved in this court case to fight for Mr. Armstrong's works, the revelation that God gave him. And that greatly affected us and impacted how we were able to reach the largest audience possible. We found that offering these basic materials were very effective at bringing new contacts along. But again, we were involved in a very expensive and hard-fought court case. It did have many ups and downs, and it did affect the reach of the program and what we could offer. And again, that's a different story for a different day. Let's go to a break one more time, and when we return, we'll continue with our study.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show.
I'm speaking to you from our television studios in Pasadena, where I speak to the world as a voice crying out in the wilderness of modern religious confusion.
Herbert W. Armstrong was the world's leading televangelist and one of the most prominent religious leaders of the 20th century. Watched, read, and followed by millions worldwide. But his legacy of Bible-based humanitarianism came under attack after he died. The cabal of leaders who took control of the church he founded, after pledging to follow in his footsteps, methodically destroyed all he had built. Those who would stop them were silenced or excommunicated. This shocking story of betrayal and deception is told in Raising the Ruins. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com.
Now he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed or preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Okay, getting back to our history lesson, welcome back. The Key of David program, as I mentioned, was growing, and as we had literature to offer from Mr. Armstrong, we found the number of requests increase. But again, we were embroiled in a court case. And in 2003, we finally had judgment from God. We had deliverance. We won the court case. We had right to print and distribute those works of Mr. Armstrong. 2003 is the only year since 1993 that we actually went off the air for a short period of time. And we did so for a number of reasons. First of all, having won the court case, we were dealing with some new expenses I won't say they were unexpected, but a lot of expense hit us right at the start of that year. Legal costs, fighting for Mystery of the Ages and the other books of Mr. Armstrong. The court case costs in 2003 were more than $1.4 million just in legal expenses. In October that year, October 2003, we began construction on the building from which I'm talking to you right now, our mail processing center. You see, after we won the court case and we had access to all of these books, we needed to print, house, and distribute those books. And so it was decided to construct this, I think it's about 18,000 square foot warehouse at a cost of about $700,000. That would enable us then to store the literature and to process it. Winning the court case also meant that we now had permission to print those books. So over about a nine-month period from late 2003 and into 2004, the church spent nearly $400,000 printing the books that we just won in the court case. We printed in December, The Prophetic Beast, The Seven Laws of Success, Why Marriage Soon Obsolete, Mystery of the Ages, 50,000 copies of that, United States and Britain in Prophecy, the full large version, 50,000 copies there, What is Faith? What Science Can't Discover About the Human Mind, Does God Exist, Born Again, Proof of the Bible. So over the course of about 9 months, we had to take on that heavy print cost. It's interesting also to me that around that same time, we were printing a new book, King of the South. And that book, I believe that we were printing that for the first time. It might be a reprint. I should have looked at that. Sorry, you can go back and look yourself. But in the midst of getting all of that revelation in those writings of Mr. Armstrong, God was also giving us information and revelation about who and what makes up the King of the South. And so that, too, had to be distributed. The new mail processing center was also going to be home to the new Key of David studio. We used that until we had the auditorium built. The call center is housed in the mail processing center. And again, just a lot of space to actually process the mail. So it's more than just a warehouse. We took on the costs of printing, construction, legal costs, all of this now in a renewed and really invigorated effort to get this message out there to the largest audience possible. And it was an expensive year. And it was something that we were all excited about, but it's so meaningful in so many ways and so fulfilling to be able to offer that material. We're finally going to come to Matthew chapter 13 now. I'll begin in verse 3. This is the parable that I wanted to get to. Verse 3 says, "He spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and fowls came by and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." And the fourth category here, verse 8 says, "But other fell in good ground, brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Verse 9, Jesus Christ says, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we have this story. And again, it's a very popular story. There's a lot of different interpretations out there by different religions. But what does it really mean? Well, we know that we have to look to the gospel or to the Bible to understand this parable. And in relation to what I'm talking about today, just how does God spread seed? Well, the answer is through the Key of David program. That's the chief way that God spreads seed all over the world. And it falls into these various categories that we just read about. Incidentally, this is exactly how God did things through Mr. Armstrong on the World Tomorrow program. So we have this long history of broadcasting the Key of David program since January 1993. In fact, the program's been on for 1,255 weeks. We missed about 30 weeks in 2003, as I just spoke about. And again, our attention was focused on building and printing, and our resources were devoted to that. We were off for just a very short period of time. That's the only time between January 1993 and today that we had an interruption in the broadcast of the Key of David program. We've used hundreds of stations in the past. Currently, the program is available on 207 different stations around the world. The program airs all over the United States and Canada, Australia, New Zealand, the Philippines. The program airs over in Europe with your host, Stephen Fleury, delivering the program over there. We're always looking to expand coverage, and we no longer use WGN. That was a decision. I think I talked about that previously on a past Trumpet Daily Radio program. But nonetheless, we found that WGN has moved for causes of the market and their programming decisions. They moved from the category of a superstation to just a cable network outlet. And we found that over the years, our response was declining. The decision was made to let it go because we thought we could more effectively reach more people for less money by using a number of different stations to replace WGN. And thus far, that decision has proven to be very true, that we are getting good response, more than we did under WGN, for less money. There's an industry phenomena that happens where during the summertime months, response tends to go down. And as we enter the fall and get into the winter, response to the program grows. And that's probably due to the fact that winter keeps us confined inside more likely. And there's just more people watching television. And so we're anxious to see how our new stations respond coming into the busier time of year. But over the summer, we've been quite pleased. And so we have about half to two-thirds the number of stations that Mr. Armstrong used. The Key of David program has been on the air now for I think, 24 years. Yes, in fact, we just have this note here about the number of episodes of our program. We just finished taping our last program of the 24th season. So the next new program we tape will actually be part of the 25th season of the Key of David program. And what we taped just yesterday, or actually just a couple days ago, was a very inspiring program about the impact of faith on God's work. Gerald Fleury talked about Mr. Armstrong's experience in the trials that he faced and the faith that he had to demonstrate. And the point was made that it took 10 years for Herbert Armstrong to really achieve what he labeled relaxed faith. That's something that applies to each of us individually. But as we do this work and we spread this seed around the world, or God uses us to do that, it requires faith that it is achieving what God intends for it to achieve. Now, the program that we just taped was the 32nd new program of the season. On average, Gerald Fleury tapes about 30 new programs per season. The most we've ever taped in one season was back in 2001, in which Mr. Fleury taped 49 new programs. Many of those were taped overseas, just out on location. And then we had some studio programming that year as well. 49 new programs. That means there were only 3 repeats that whole year. Now, the least ever that we've taped was 10. 10 different episodes, and that was back in 2003. Now, it costs money to broadcast this program around the world. Since 1993, we've spent over $75 million purchasing airtime. $75 million. On average, we spend about $3 million per year. 1999 marked the high point in both investment and response. We spent more that year and received more response than any year in the past. That year, we taped 35 new television programs. But let's get back to this parable about the sower of the seed. After Christ spoke the parable before all the people that were gathered there, the disciples came up to him, and I think you could read a little frustration in their communication with Christ. I think they felt that he lost an opportunity to teach a vast multitude of people. You can see that in verse 2. There's a lot of people there, and Christ came out and spoke this parable. And it confused the disciples, and they came up and said, well, why did you do that? You had all of these people here. You could have really sown a lot of seed, to use your own words. And Christ went on to explain to them that God opens up understanding for different people at different times. Later, he told the disciples that they were blessed because they could understand what he was saying. But at that time, before that audience, it was more of sounding out a message or giving out a message as a witness. The intention was not to convert all 1,000 or 5,000 people that were there listening. He was merely giving God's word as a witness. John 6:44 tells us that it's God that invites us into the church. We know that he picks the right time for that to happen. So the message that Christ gave that day was really intended for his disciples, these men that had the opportunity to listen to Christ, to learn from Christ. It was given for their benefit. The majority of the people weren't going to understand what Christ was talking about. Remember, this is not the only day of salvation. This is not the only day of education. We are out there spending money buying airtime, or we're recording programs like this or broadcasting programs like this as a witness. So what was Christ trying to communicate to those disciples? Verse 18 continues, still in Matthew 13. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When any one hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Right? If we want to put that in today's example, this is the category of people that stumble across the program, or maybe they were, God brought them to this program. They listened to it, but it didn't have any impact on them. They saw it, they maybe heard something, they moved on, they forgot about it. verse 20 says, "And he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it." So he watches the program, and he finds it intriguing. He finds it something that causes a spark of interest. Verse 21, "Yet he has no root in himself, but does for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended." So it's intriguing, but then as he discovers, well, it conflicts with modern thinking, or it seems a little bit odd or obscure, well, it's very quickly dismissed. Verse 22, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So the first category hears the message. They don't really act on it. They just move on. The next two groups hear it, but again, if there's pressure involved or something else comes along to distract them, like the busy world in which they live, their jobs, well, it becomes choked off. The message doesn't have the intended impact, and those individuals become unfruitful. Verse 23 says, "But he that receives the seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit, and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so that is the category of people that God is calling now that do respond to the message. It's more than just a witness in their life. It changes their lives, and they really commit. There's a good fertile ground there for that seed to grow in. Now, we have, and Mr. Armstrong did, observe this to be just a wonderful explanation of the impact of this educational message on the general population. The overwhelming majority hear the message, don't respond, move on. But they did witness, or we did witness to them this message. Others get interested, maybe for a while. They request a trumpet subscription. Maybe they're subscribers for a few years, but then it just slowly tails off. They don't renew it, and they go their own way for whatever reason. And then, of course, like I said, there's a core group that God is working with that use this message. Herbert Armstrong gave a sermon back on October 31st, 1981. And the title of that sermon was God's Work in the First and 20th Centuries. I'm going to read you a few quotes from that sermon message that he gave. He said, "Do you think you decided to become a Christian? Oh, no. God decided you should be a Christian. He drew you. He chose you. Brethren, can you think of that? God Almighty chose you, and he called you, or you wouldn't be here today. Shouldn't you be thankful for that he sorted you out, and perhaps he called you out of many other hundreds of thousands of people, and you are the only one of those hundreds of thousands that he called and chose? What a wonderful thing it is, and what a responsibility. But in the parable of the sower of the seed, you sow seed. Most of it will fall, you know, on stony ground, in places where it never takes any root and nobody pays much attention to it. Some people hear it a little bit, but they don't get interested. They never write in or anything of the kind. Now, some do get interested, and they write in. We find, and we've found over the years, that every inquiry we receive asking for the Plain Truth magazine or asking for a booklet that has been announced, every such letter or inquiry or telephone call requesting it represents one out of 1,000 other people who saw the program or heard the program or who read an ad. Only one out of 1,000 will even respond or reply. Every letter we get means 1,000 people who heard it, or 1,000 people heard it. Now, of every one of those one out of 1,000, about 1/10 send in some money with it, and we call them donors. About 1/10 of them will become co-workers, and about 1/10 of the co-workers are going to become members." End of quote. And so he's explaining to the church membership how this works. God does sow a lot of seed, but oh, how precious those seeds are that actually fall on fertile ground. I mean, you're talking, you know, I should have done the math, but, you know, one in a million or whatever it is, there's very few that actually go on to become members, more supported on a regular basis. Some have sent in a little money, maybe once or twice over the years, but the overwhelming majority do not react to this witness message. They hear it, but they move on. So let's do a little math to consider the full impact of the Key of David when we consider our response. As I mentioned, we have a call center here in our mail processing center. We also answer telephone calls at our campus in England, where students take calls over the weekend. The busiest day for both call centers there and here is Sunday. And that's obvious because that's when the Key of David program airs. We average about 13,500 calls per month in the call center, and more than half of those are related to the Key of David program. The balance of calls is mostly the number that's offered in our literature, and so we get some calls for that or some calls related to the public appearance campaigns. But again, the majority of the phone calls we receive are in response to the Key of David program. We're really happy to have a very dedicated staff of full-time operators and supervisors, though they be very few. They work very hard, and it's difficult to take phone calls all the time. They're helped by students that work on Sunday. And again, most of those students have very good attitudes, although they are required to come in pretty early to take those calls. In addition, we have in-home volunteers, members that answer phone calls in their homes through a Watts program, and they also lend a hand. And some of them even help us throughout the week. Again, just a wonderfully dedicated group of individuals that really put God first. Now, since the program went to air in 1993, we've answered over 1.6 million phone calls. We've had at least that amount of mail, web requests, downloads, and other means of making requests. So more than 3 million requests have been made. Now, if we do the math, if we have the same statistical response that Mr. Armstrong experienced, then one out of every 1,000 people that actually hear the program will reply or respond. That means we've reached nearly 3 billion different people over the years. And that's getting a lot closer to the largest audience possible. Sometimes we think, well, it's maybe not having the impact that we'd like it to have. And of course, we want to see more people respond. But we always have to bear in mind that we are to sound this warning or take the gospel around the world only as a witness. Many of the Laodicean members were reached during the first 7 years of the history of the Philadelphia Church of God, and a lot of them through the Key of David program. But it was after that initial 7 years that God really opened the doors for television. He gave us the literature from the Elijah. He gave us a larger broadcasting budget. We had proper studio facilities. We had our own call center, and things really began to expand. Now, if you add in the internet, where we've had more than 10 million views of our videos online just since 2007, you can begin to see how much seed God has sown. It really is inspiring, and it does empower us and helps us really know that what we're doing is making an impact. We do put in every effort to make the Key of David program as professional and as engaging as it possibly can be. Our websites are captivating. The literature is compelling. We have all of these tools at our disposal. It's all a matter of sowing seed. I'll come back after one final break to just give you a few parting thoughts.
The Trumpet Daily. Revelation 6 stands out as an important chapter because of how it locks in with another one of Jesus Christ's prophecies. The glorified Christ revealed these future events to John in Revelation 6, and it was Jesus Christ as a human being, God in the flesh, who prophesied these same events in Matthew 24, the same Christ. In the traditional Christian world, we hear a lot about Christ as our sacrifice, our Savior. But how about Jesus Christ the prophet? That's exactly what he was. His gospel and his whole message revolved around prophecy. So to know Christ means to know about the prophecies he spoke in Revelation and in Matthew. This free booklet, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, shows that what Christ prophesied in Matthew 24 is primarily for the end time. For more than five decades, Herbert W. Armstrong declared a powerful and consistent warning about the dramatic fulfillment of end-time prophecy. Using the Bible as his guide, Mr. Armstrong made bold predictions about the course of world events long before they occurred. He was right encapsulates what he boldly proclaimed for more than 50 years. This free booklet will build your faith in the certainty of biblical prophecy. Request He Was Right and The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Both booklets are offered free of charge at no cost or obligation to you. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Welcome back. It's been fun to be with you and to share some of this history with you. I would like to encourage you to send in your feedback or your words of encouragement to Stephen Fleury or the other guest hosts. Remember, you can mail that in or email that in to td@kpcg.fm. So again, share your thoughts, your response. As a parting thought, I'd like to suggest to you that you request one of the booklets that we offer. It's not offered all that often. It's really a great booklet. It's entitled Jude, the most urgent prophecy yet for this end time. You can request a hard copy of that book or download a copy on our website, thetrumpet.com. You can call our toll-free center, or our toll-free number, and speak to our operators in the call center. You can call 800-772-8577. Or maybe you already have a copy. I would encourage you to get out that book or to request that book and read it. There's a very inspiring message contained in that book that proves just how much time, how much effort, how much careful interest and preparation has gone into your listening to this message. It involves protection from God the Father and Jesus Christ. They have a lot invested in you. Yes, you. If you're listening to this message, you are part of a highly refined effort of reaching billions, sifted down to a few thousand of us that are called and actually doing this work. This is not the only day of salvation, as I've said a number of times. In fact, we make up a precious tiny minority. A much bigger harvest is coming when all of these parables, all of the stories and history of the Bible are understandable, where somebody can come along and make sense of the message that they just heard. That's not the case right now. Christ said he spoke in parables on purpose. Because for the vast majority of people that were hearing that message as a witness, it wasn't their time to be called into understanding of the truth. We are about to see a massive change in that, where the obscurity is gone, where the mysteries are opened and revealed. And that will mark a time when our work will grow exponentially. Well, it's been a pleasure to be with you and to share some of this history with you. I encourage you to make the Key of David a regular part of your weekly study. I encourage you to continue to request the literature, to back and support this work, to continue to listen to the programming on kpcg.fm. So until I speak to you next time, enjoy yourself, enjoy your studies, and keep supporting this work.